자제하시세요.
Okay, that's
one
all right.
Day, oh, I brought a crossbody bag so I could put the thing in it because I've got no pockets.
No, oh, that's all right. That's okay.
Good morning. It's lovely to see us all here. I'm glad the rain has stopped. I found it very difficult getting home from church yesterday afternoon. I nearly swam down Dickens Lane with the car, but a much better day today. So welcome. Please do stay for coffee. And there is cake, because the board's game was yesterday as well. And they didn't eat all the cake, which is really good news. And so it's out on the coffee table there for donations to have with your tea and coffee after the service. I don't know how much the Games Day made. I've not had the information from them yet, but it really was very well supported. So I'm sure they were pleased with the turnout, and everybody was having a wonderful time when I left at 6 o'clock, deep playing games with everybody. Following on from cake, there's lunch this Wednesday at church. It's the fourth Wednesday of the month, so after the midday service, we'll be having lunch, and there will be cake again. I'd just like to say, on behalf of everybody here, thank you to all of you who were part of the circuit service last Sunday. It's a privilege and a responsibility to organise a circuit service, and certainly the first one with our two new ministers, who we don't know very well, so we're strangers to each other. But it went really well. Everybody, I felt bonded, and I did have a thank you note from Deborah and Stephen saying thank you to all of us who had made them feel so welcome. When I say impressed, that isn't the right word, but we got off to a really good start, and I think they felt the warmth of the congregation, and we also felt we were beginning to start on a journey with them. Yes, so we're delighted to have Ruth with us today to lead us in worship. I can't remember which church you're from, Ruth. Which church are you from? Macclesfield. I know you're from the circuit, one of those. Over the river. Yeah, but Ruth is from Macclesfield, and she's going to lead us in worship this morning. Thank you.
One day I won't need any notes. One day I'll be confident enough to bring my iPad and hope that it doesn't kind of collapse on me halfway through. But for the moment, we have the notes. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome. And today, there's a lot of things seem to be happening today. The autumn equinox is actually tomorrow, but that's near enough, isn't it? We're almost there. And it's United Nations World Peace Day as well. And the World Council of Churches is meeting as well. So there's a lot of people doing a lot of things. The season of creation is very precious to us. And at Macclesfield, we do take that rather seriously. And we produce Churches Together, this is, not just Macclesfield, a brochure covering 30 days with something on it for everybody. Nothing clashes, but you don't need to go to everything. And I'm just going to read the little introduction in the way that it's set out with Peace with Creation. The International Season of Creation has been celebrated by churches, Macclesfield and no doubt elsewhere, for over 10 years, and it's open to everybody. The call from the religious leaders around the world is for everyone to create peace with creation. The hope is that creation will find peace when justice is restored. There is still hope and the expectation for a peaceful earth. To hope in a biblical context does not mean to stand still and be quiet, but instead to act, pray, change and reconcile with creation and the Creator in unity, repentance and solidarity. Action for peace can include advocacy, sustainability projects, cleaning campaigns, education, showing that caring for creation is central to our faith and how we can live our lives. We must collaborate and build on the opportunities in the events that have been planned and pray for and get involved in caring for creation. We come now to our call to worship. It's taken from Psalm 100, verses 1 to 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. We come together to worship God, remembering that we are part of the world church, knowing that our story is part of a greater story, and recognizing that as we lift our songs of praise, we do so as part of a chorus of never-ending praise. Let us worship God. In our first hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, singing the faith number 99, if we're able, we stand to sing. Let us pray. Our prayer of approach. God, who has so wonderfully given us place and purpose to till and keep the earth, who sustains and governs us, whose power gives power to all who live, a power so great, you grant a freedom we delight in. You shape laws which sustain such diverse creatures. In obedience, dove, swift, or thrush order their year, and herds migrate over the ever-changing plains. You cause the tides and seasons to dance, fragile in a beauty which praises you as creator. You require from us a life well lived, according to our gifts and possibilities, and having lived amongst us, you give freely what is needed to protect and cherish what is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our prayer of confession. God, governor of the earth, who sends us leaders, both good and bad, and even to the least of us, choices for harm or healing. We confess our silence and complicity when our communities and nations have trampled the goodness of the earth. We confess our acquiescence in selfishness and the disregard of neighbours in creation in the conduct of public life. We confess our refusal to encourage and support those who take tasks and put their careers and lives on the line for climate and social justice, for the love of neighbour and the protection of habitats and homes. Forgive us even as the earth cries out in winds and wildflowers, floods and famine, against the abuse our nations still choose. And as forgiven people, may we find love and the courage of leadership to our neighbours, support to our leaders, for peace with creation and the healing of the wounds of your world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our prayer of praise and thanks. Lord, we praise you for your goodness to us in making us part of your splendid creation. Planet, water, sky, flora and fauna, as part of our praise, we bring before you our concerns for ourselves and for your beloved world. Today we pray for eco-congregations and those who are hearing the call for Christians to be seen to care for creation. May they be beacons of change and hope in the midst of a wasteful society. May they challenge, inspire, and cajole those around them. May governments take seriously the threat of climate change and put their ambitious goals and promises into action. May they introduce policies which make for thriving of all God's creatures. Grant that fair trade becomes the norm, enabling communities to look after their environment, their communities and their families. The one enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth, may we do as you do. May we notice the devastation of the earth, the cries of your living creatures, groaning under the oppression of the sea of plastic suffocating them, the poverty of those forgotten and despised by the world. May we stoop down with you to lift up, encourage and empower. We pray for ourselves, who have so much power to speak up, buy less, buy more ethically, reuse, repair, and recycle. May we be willing to be used by you, sacrificing our comfort for the good of all. May we use our wealth, authority, and status wisely and generously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We come now to our second hymn, Singing the Faith, number 102, For the Beauty of the Earth.
Thank you.
We have our first reading from God's Word.
The first reading is Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you very much. Thanks be to God for that reading. Now I'm going to share with you a PowerPoint from Keukenhof Gardens. Some of you may have been there in the Netherlands. It's a few years since I was there. I have been more than once. So we're just going to have a look at a few slides, if you like, of the gardens, and I hope you will enjoy it. Thank you, Mandy. We could have done with a little tune to go along with that, but I didn't think of that. So, isn't it just beautiful what God's created and just put there? All right, man have planted all the bulbs, but the bulbs had to be created. They had to grow in the right environment and all that. And I think it is just so beautiful in this season of creation to remember that spot in the Netherlands. And now I'm going to try and tell you something about what the Bible says about flowers. And if you find a flower I've not mentioned, you can speak to me afterwards, because there's rather a lot in the Bible. What does the Bible say about flowers? The Bible is a rich symmetry of symbolism, metaphor, and imagery, and flowers play a significant role in conveying the beauty, transience, and glory of God's creation. While the Bible does not mention a vast array of specific flowers, those that are referenced carry deep theological and symbolic meanings. Understanding these flowers within their biblical context can enrich our appreciation of the scriptures and offer us a deeper insight into the nature of God. One of the most prominently mentioned flowers, and possibly one of the better known, is the lily. The lily, a symbol of purity and divine beauty. Jesus himself mentions the lilies in the field in his Sermon on the Mount, saying, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." Here Jesus uses a lily to illustrate God's provision for his care for creation, reminding us that if God so beautifully clothes the lily, he will surely care for us as well. The lily's effortless beauty is a testament to God's creative power and his attention to even the smallest detail. The rose is another flower that finds mention in the Bible, often symbolizing love and beauty. In the Song of Solomon, the Beloved says, "I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley." The rose of Sharon is a metaphor for the beauty and desirability of the Beloved, often interpreted as an allegory of Christ's love for his church. The rose's fragrance and beauty are seen as reflections of God's own nature, pure, beautiful, and loving. The almond blossom is also noted in biblical text. In the book of Numbers, Aaron's rod miraculously buds, blooms, and produces almonds as a sign of God's chosen priesthood. The miraculous event signifies life, resurrection, and divine selection. The God's promise of renewal. It is a reminder of God's faithfulness and his power to bring life out of what appears to be dead. The pomegranate flower is mentioned in the context of the high priest's garments. We find that in Exodus, God commands that the hem of the robe of the high priest be adorned with pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, not fresh ones, with golden bells in between them. The pomegranate, with its multitude of seeds, symbolizes fruitfulness and obedience. It is also seen as a symbol of the law, with the numerous seeds representing the many commandments given by God. The inclusion of pomegranate flowers in the priestly garments signifies the priest's role in upholding and teaching God's laws. Another flower mentioned in the Bible is the hyssop. While not a flower in the traditional sense, the hyssop plant has blossoms and is significant for its use in purification rituals. In Psalm 51, David pleads, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop was used in the ceremonial cleansing of lepers and in the sprinkling of blood during the Passover. It symbolizes purification, cleansing, and the removal of sin, pointing to the ultimate purification through Christ's sacrifice. The crocus, or the saffron flower, is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 35. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus." This prophecy speaks of restoration and renewal that God will bring to his people. The crocus, which blooms in the harsh conditions of the desert, symbolizes hope, renewal, and the promise of God's transformative power. It serves as a reminder that even in the most desolate circumstances, God's grace can bring forth beauty and life. The cedar tree, although not a flower, is worth mentioning due to its symbolic significance. The cedar of Lebanon is frequently mentioned in the Bible and symbolizes strength, longevity, and nobility. In Psalm 92, it is written, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon." The cedar's towering presence and enduring nature are metaphors for the strength and stability that comes from a life rooted in God. The vine and its blossoms are also significant in biblical symbolism. Jesus declares, "I am the true vine. The Father is my vine dresser." The vine and its branches symbolize the intimate relationship between Christ and his followers. Just as the branches cannot bear fruit unless they remain in the vine, so too we cannot bear spiritual fruit unless we remain in Christ. The blossoms of the vine, which eventually produce fruit, symbolize growth, fruitfulness, and the transformative power of abiding in Christ. In addition to these specific flowers, the Bible often uses floral imagery, conveying broader spiritual truths. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 40, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. This passage uses the transient nature of flowers to illustrate the fleeting nature of human life. The enduring nature of God's word serves as a humbling reminder of our mortality and the eternal consistency of God's promises. The book of Revelation also employs floral imagery to depict the beauty and perfection of the new creation. Revelation 22 and verse 2, the vision of the new Jerusalem includes the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. While not a flower per se, the tree of life and its blossoms represent the fullness of life and healing that comes from being in the presence of God. In Christian literature, flowers have continued to be powerful symbols. For example, in John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, the protagonist Christian encounters the Hill of Difficulty, which is adorned with beautiful flowers. These flowers symbolize the beauty and encouragement that God provides even in the midst of life's trials. Similarly, in the Chronicles of Narnia, the land of Narnia is often depicted with lush, flowering landscapes that symbolize the beauty and goodness in God's creation. The flowers mentioned in the Bible are not just mere botanical references, but are imbued with rich symbolism and theological significance, from the lily's testimony of God's provision to the rose's representation of divine love, from the almond blossom sign of resurrection to the hyssop symbol of purification. Each flower points us to a deeper spiritual truth about God's nature and his relationship with us. These floral images invite us to reflect on the beauty, purity, and life-giving power of God, encouraging us to trust in his care, abide in his love, and look forward to the renewal of all creation. Amen. And our next hymn, I don't think it'll come as a surprise, Think of a World Without Any Flowers. Singing the Faith, number 92, parts 1 and 3 only. We stand to sing if you are able.
Thank you.
we've heard something about Lebanon and the cedars of Lebanon, and I'm now going to share with you a short video about agriculture in Lebanon, because you'll all know Lebanon is a very troubled country, struggling against all the odds to keep going. So let's see what they've got to say about their take on agriculture. Thank you, Mandy.
Hi, my name is Tamara Zorob, and I'm the Program Officer for Livelihoods and Agriculture Projects at Miraz Lebanon. These projects are of the utmost importance considering Lebanon's unprecedented economic crisis, which has resulted in high unemployment levels and food insecurity. In response to this economic crisis, Miraz began implementing sustainable agriculture projects with three local church partners in Lebanon. The goal is to first provide much-needed income to farmers and agriculture workers in the community, and second, to provide fresh organic produce to vulnerable households. After 2 years of sowing and lessons learned, our partners are finally reaping the fruits of their labor. We are so excited this year to see our projects expand and become more and more self-sustained. In a country that's so heavily reliant on conventional agriculture, the first step was to train partners on sustainable agriculture practices. And then came implementation. Our partners began by cultivating their land with summer and winter vegetables, only using biopesticides and organic fertilizer. In one location, our partners wanted to include livestock, so they got chickens and goats. The idea was that they would sell the eggs and the milk to cover expenses of the project so that they can continue distributing vegetables to vulnerable households. This year, they took additional steps towards self-sustainability. They got cows for milk production and to have their own supply of manure, which they were previously purchasing to make their own compost. To reduce cost, they decided to grow their own livestock feed. Meanwhile, our chickens are laying more and more eggs, some of our goats are pregnant and will soon be producing milk, and our partners are harvesting and processing the wheat that they grew last year. Because these projects are run by churches and the vegetables are distributed by them, it gives the church an opportunity to show God's love to those in need in their communities. We are hopeful that this project will soon become fully self-sustained and that it can be replicated in other areas in Lebanon. Please keep these projects in your prayers. Thank you, and God bless you.
One of the projects is supported by the charity Embrace, which during my year as president of MWIB, that's my chosen charity. Again, as I said, it's called Mirage. And I have brought a little collecting box, and it's sitting outside. If anybody feels generous to support Mirage in Lebanon, or buy a penny, buy a pound, buy £100, any contributions will be very welcome. And thank you, but you certainly don't have to. Okay. And what are we doing next? It's time for our second reading from Luke chapter 16.
Reading from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. The parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this here I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Amen.
Thank you for that reading of God's word. I'm standing on a cable here. That's better. The dishonest manager or the shrewd steward. What would you like to call this parable? This parable, set in the business world of first century Palestine, is one of those passages that makes us all sit up and ask questions. Money is, however much we would like to think otherwise, very much central in our lives. Try going without it for a while, and the point strikes home. This doesn't mean we have to worship it. Few people serve only money and wealth for its own sake. Usually what draws us on is what it can buy or what it stands for in terms of status. So let's grasp the nettle. Churches sometimes struggle to connect with the lived experience in the workplace or with work transactions and managing money. The Reverend Peter Selick, chair of the Workplace Chaplaincy in Birmingham, says, "We need to look at our ideas of what economic values are in our capitalist, neoliberal society. Economics is presented as objective, quantifiable, or to some people, just plain boring. That's me. And best left to distant experts and as a problem to be solved through new technologies and market efficiency." Makes it all sound just perfect, doesn't it? What happens if we begin to consider what economic values are important for human flourishing? How can we share resources that help us to join in with God's redemption of the economic landscape? How can we live on this planet in a sustainable way while preserving its biodiversity and maintaining healthy, just, and livable communities? Can we use money and the marketplace as a ladder in drawing closer to God's kingdom? The Bible is fairly clear in saying that the only way money does you any good is by giving it away to others who need it more. That's quite a difficult concept. How would we deal with that? I've no idea. Jesus' command to the rich man is to give everything away. It's one of the most challenging yet compelling moments in the gospel. We might struggle to reconcile modern capitalism with Jesus' views about money. But money on its own is powerful. But the money we own is powerful. And we can use it to do good or to do harm. Individuals and communities can have a massive collective impact on the world. Economy as a force for good. Jesus shows us the power of a relationship economy, a relationship with God, a relationship with all God's people and with all of humanity. He especially includes those who are often excluded, the socially marginalized, the racially indifferent, the disabled, the economically disadvantaged, and many more. His goal is building the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here and now. Luke doesn't directly mention creation, but the parable of the shrewd manager connects to the broader theme of creation through the concept of stewardship, linked based on the idea that everything on earth belongs to God, and humans are entrusted with a portion of it to manage wisely. The parable in Luke centres on a manager who is about to be fired for mismanaging his master's property. He shrewdly uses the time he has left to make favourable deals. Deals with his master's debtors, securing his own future. Jesus uses this seemingly dishonest act to commend the manager's foresight, contrasting his wisdom with the lack of foresight often seen in the children of light. The story highlights humanity's role as stewards over God's creation rather than owners. The master is God. The rich man in parable represents God, the ultimate owner of all resources. The manager is humanity. The manager represents all of humanity entrusted with managing the earth's resources. Resources are gifts. The manager's access to his master's resources parallels the access humans have to the wealth of creation. It is a gift, not a right. Just as the manager was called to account, the parable implies that humanity will one day be held accountable for how it has managed the earth and its gifts. Jesus encourages his followers to be even more shrewd and wise than the people of this world, but for a heavenly purpose. Instead of using worldly wealth for selfish gain, followers are encouraged to use the resources to benefit others and to build God's kingdom. This is the equivalent of investing in eternity. A much more sensible long-term strategy than the self-serving choices of worldly people. We connect to the Genesis story. The concept of stewardship found in Luke aligns with the creation narrative in Genesis. Entrusted with responsibility in Genesis, God places humanity in the Garden of Eden and commands them to work it and take care of it. This is the original instruction for humanity to be responsible stewards over God's creation. The parable in Luke echoes the Genesis account by reminding us that there is a day of reckoning. Humanity's stewardship will be judged, just as the manager's words. Wisdom in action. The manager's shrewdness is using his master's property to secure his future, is a model for Christians to use the resources of creation wisely, not for personal gain, but for God's eternal purposes. This includes using wealth to help the poor and build relationships that extend into eternal homes. In essence, the parable teaches the proper use of earth's resources, whether wealth or creation itself, should be guided by an eternal perspective. This is the very definition of good stewardship, a concept with roots in the Genesis creation. Stewardship is not ownership. Believers are stewards, not owners of their wealth. Everything they possess comes from God and is meant to be used for his purposes. The act of making friends involves generosity and giving, not expecting personal benefits. The ultimate goal is to serve God's kingdom by using resources to help others and build a better future. Jesus warns against serving both God and money, as wealth can be an idol that leads us away from the true devotion to God. Do not be deceived by the superficial details of the parable. Jesus is not praising fraud. He is telling us to be shrewd for our eternal souls, as the manager was for his earthly future. Your life on this earth, with all your money and possessions, is temporary, just like the manager's job. One day you will be called to give an account to your master, God. What will that account show? Have you squandered what was entrusted to you on fleeting worldly things, or have you shrewdly invested in eternity? The truly wise person uses their temporary wealth for a permanent purpose, advancing God's kingdom and sharing the gospel. You cannot serve two masters. Will your bank statement show that your money is your God, or will it reflect a life lived for Christ? Be wise, act with urgency, and invest in the one thing that will last forever. Amen. Thanks be to God. We sing again in Singing the Faith, number 563. O Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Let us pray. We have been asked by district this Sunday to remember to pray for Gaza and Ukraine. We lament the continuing loss of life in Ukraine and Gaza and call for a just and enduring end to the conflicts. We pray for the end of war and the flourishing of peace amongst all nations and peoples. Almighty God, you came to be the Saviour of the world and the Prince of Peace. Give us grace to follow in his ways and to fulfill our calling as peacemakers in his name. May his Holy Spirit so move in the hearts of all people and among the nations of the world that the barriers of fear, suspicion, and hatred which separate us may crumble and fall, and the peoples of the world be united in justice and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And to the rest of our prayers of intercession, there is a response. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the church, that she may be a beacon of hope throughout the world, reminding us all of our responsibility to care for and protect God's precious gift of creation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the world, our common home, that through God's grace, we may hear its cry of the damage done and be moved to protect it for future generations to enjoy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those people who are already facing drought, floods and storms, that God may grant them strength and hope for the future as they work to adapt to the changing climate. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our
We pray for the world we live in, that God may open our eyes to recognize the goodness of all creation, to help us to do what we can to restore and care for the wonderful gift that we have been given. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our
We pray for world leaders, that God may grant them wisdom to make just decisions which respect the earth and all that lives in it, especially those who are poorest and most vulnerable. Lord, in your mercy, pray silence for a few moments while we consider those matters personal to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray for our local community, that through God's grace, we may be good neighbours to each other and to the whole of creation, restoring and caring for all that God has made. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our
We remember our sisters and brothers at Gosworth this morning, and your blessing on the work that goes on there, the coffee mornings, the Girls' Brigade, and much, much more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come now to our final hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, singing the faith number 82, we stand to sing, If You Are Able. with us on this journey of discovery and gift us with insight and understanding as we continue to explore the unfolding wonders of your creation. Give us the wisdom to guide all our work as we strive to serve the common good. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed, Ruth. I hope you've got time to stay for coffee and meet us in a more intimate environment than the service last week and the service today. But do stay. You're very, very welcome. Thank you.
I think I will.
Good girl. Yeah. I think you deserve it, actually. And for some cake as well.
Thank
you. Just to remind us all that, with cake in mind again, that it's our service next Sunday with Stephen leading us in Holy Communion. And Gillian and the family are going to be here. And so we're sharing lunch, bring and share, after the service at 12:30. So if you'd like to join us, you're very welcome next Sunday for the service, meet the family and bring and share. And Stephen's doing a communion service here this afternoon for anybody that would like to partake of that as well. Thank you very much indeed, Ruth. It's been a pleasure having you.
Thank you.